Our passage for today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So on February 19th, just over a month ago, Zach Elder and some of his friends set off on a 25-day adventure. They took a rafting trip on the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. And when they began paddling down the river in late February, in the news, Illinois Governor Rod Blagojevich had just been pardoned. Bernie Sanders had a double-digit lead in the polls going into the debate in Las Vegas. And the coronavirus was showing signs of decline in mainland China. 25 days later, on March 14th, Elder and his friends took the last paddle strokes of their journey. As they pulled their rafts out of the Colorado River, a man from a rafting company out of Flagstaff, Arizona, came up to them and had one question for them. Have you been in contact with the outside world? In other words, have you heard the news? They hadn't. No cell service, no news. The man looked at them inside and gave them the news. Since they had left, the coronavirus had exploded in the United States and around the world. Italy was under lockdown. The stock market was plummeting. Professional sports were suspended. Schools were closing. The country was shutting down. The world that Elder and his friends left 25 days earlier and the world they came back to were fundamentally different places. What is news? Think about it for a second. What is it that makes, for example, the front page of the newspaper or the headline of the evening news hour? It's typically some report of something that's happened, and as a result of that, something is different. Something has changed. The world is not the same place as it was before. New possibilities have opened up. And those possibilities might be good. They might be bad. You may like them. You may not like them. But as a result of what has happened, something has changed in the world. Now, I think much of what we read in the news, even in the headlines, when it actually comes down to it, I'm not sure how much effect it actually has on our day-to-day lives. Often, it doesn't seem like it has much at all. I've gone into the wilderness numerous times for pretty decent stretches of time. I've returned home and checked the news. And most of the time, you think, yeah, I didn't miss much. And then there is news like the outbreak of a global pandemic, which forces you to literally rethink, to reimagine and readjust every part of your life. That is news. If you're following along this morning in your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1 for most all the morning. And Mark begins his book with an announcement. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So, depending on your translation, you're looking at, you're either going to see the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ or the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. And the Greek word here is euangelion, and your Bible is going to either translate that probably either gospel or good news. And this word gospel is it's an old English word. It means literally good story, some God spell. And that's fine. It's the challenge with gospel is that oftentimes we're so familiar with it that it can be kind of hard to know exactly what we're talking about when we use it. So Mark is indeed telling us a good story, and that's important, as we'll talk about it. But Mark isn't just announcing a good story. He isn't saying to the hearer or reader, sit back in a chair, grab a cup of tea, I've got this great story to tell you about this chap named Jesus. No, this is something more akin to that moment on the banks of the Colorado River when Zach Elder was told, something has happened that you need to know about. Because what has happened, the world you are emerging back into is fundamentally changed. And there's almost this kind of breathless character to Mark's opening announcements. Think about a time when you've had some news to tell someone and you almost can't contain yourself. It feels like it's going to explode out of you. And so this word in Greek for good news, euangelion, gospel, this wasn't just any good news. It was typically a certain type of good news. And one of the uses for this was to announce good news of victory from the battlefield. So a military victory has been won, and someone rushes back from the front lines to the town or village and says, good news, the battle has been won. And because it has been won, I bring you news of peace and prosperity. In other words, because of this victory, your life is different. It's better. It's changed for the better. And it's also used to announce the enthronement of a new king. So one of the most famous examples we actually have from history is they found a stone in western Turkey. And on that stone is an inscription. So this is from about 9 BC. And it's commemorating the birthday of the Emperor Augustus. And the inscription declares that Emperor Augustus is the savior of the world. And then it concludes with this line. I want you to notice this. The birthday of the god, Augustus, was the beginning for the world of euangelion. So what he's saying is that we're commemorating on this stone the day Augustus was born, and we're saying on this day a new era began, a new kingdom arrived. And this is good news, because on that day began a new era of peace and prosperity that this emperor has brought in. And because of that, this emperor deserves your allegiance. So with this in mind, think about what Mark is saying when he says good news. Mark isn't just announcing any old good news. This is a kind of royal announcement. Mark is saying the time of waiting is over. So think back with me for a minute. A couple weeks ago, when we were last in this series, we got to the end of the Old Testament. And when the Old Testament ends, the people of Israel are waiting. They're waiting for a time when God would return, waiting for God to return and free them, just as he had done for when their ancestors were once in slavery in Egypt. Again, God is going to come and free them again, this time not from Egyptians, but from Roman oppressors. So God would liberate his people again from exile, and he would renew this covenant, this sacred agreement he had with them. In other words, God is going to restore his kingdom. So if you think about that, we've got this working definition of kingdom that we've been using throughout this series, and that is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And the perfect kingdom, the pattern of the kingdom, the way it was intended to be, was in the Garden of Eden. And so this kind of whole thrust of the biblical story is about how is God restoring his creation back to the way it was intended to be. And from very early on, we saw in Genesis 11 that God's plan to rescue creation is going to be through a people. And these people were the family of Abraham, who would then go on to become the nation of Israel. And so through these people, this nation of Israel, God is going to then make himself known and bless all the other nations of the world. The challenge is that this you know, we get the sense that this plan has kind of run amok. Like it's either lost its course or it's ended altogether, because we have this long period of essentially silence between the two testaments. And because at the heart of this rescue operation is Israel. And so this is a place now that has no king, that's under the foreign oppression of the Romans. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, this is a people that seems to just time and time again fail to live up to its end of the covenant. So what's going to happen now? The hope over this long period of silence between these two testaments is that God is going to again return and set up his kingdom. And so this term kingdom of God, this basically kind of sums up all the hopes that people had for how God was going to restore Israel, restore them and their nation. Okay, so with this in mind, Mark heralds, he announces good news. The time is up, a new day has dawned, the one we've been waiting for has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now again, Christ is one of those words, it's a little like gospel that we're almost so familiar with that we need to kind of step back for a second and remind ourselves what it actually means. It's not a last name. It's not the equivalent of Peterson. It is a title. It means Messiah or anointed one. In Greek, it's Christos. And this term, this idea that that God's kingdom was going to be reestablished, the hope was that the person who would do that would be this Messiah figure. And this king-like figure from the line of David who would come and defeat Israel's enemies and establish God's kingdom on earth. In other words, this term had both political and military connotations. So right from the beginning of the book, verse 1, Mark says that the Jesus I'm about to tell you about, he's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for, and he is the Son of God. So we have these two titles right in this first beginning of the gospel of the book. And so if Messiah is a title for Christ, this kind of great political leader, the Son of God would have raised expectations of some kind of great miracle worker, someone who appears like a human but is actually one with God. So Mark is saying this Messiah figure has come, and as a result, everything has changed. And everything I'm about to tell you in this story about Jesus should be understood as good news, as gospel. So what does that mean? It means a lot. But I want to think about, we're in this series as we're looking at the big picture of the Bible. Think with me about the big storyline of the Bible. And here's what I want you to notice. Jesus did not come out of nowhere. In other words, you can't just take Jesus and plop him down wherever, put him down in whatever time period in our history, put him down in whatever place in the world, and think that the story of Jesus is going to make sense. As Scott McKnight, he's a biblical scholar, says, the story of Jesus is locked into one people, one history, and one scripture. And it makes sense only as it follows and completes the story of Israel. The story of Jesus is locked into one people, one history, and one scripture. It makes sense only as it follows and completes the story of Israel. Meaning, if I were to kind of take my scissors and cut out the four, what we call the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see if I could make sense of this story without the backstory, I'm not going to understand what is happening. It's be a bit like a walking into a five-act Shakespearean drama in Act 4 and expecting to know, understand everything that's happening. It's like picking up a book, kind of flipping to three-quarters of the way through and thinking, as you come to maybe near the climax, I understand what's been building for the last 300 pages. And it's hard because, I mean, most of us, I assume, listening to this, kind of know where the story's going, but we should hear this first line of the book and our ears should perk up. You know, if possible, if we've been tracking the story, our hearts should beat a little faster because we realize this is where the story was going all along. This is the climax. And when you realize this, when you realize that Jesus is emerging out of the story of Israel, you begin to realize that the first 15 verses of Mark's book are literally saturated with the Old Testament. I mean, you can barely read a line in this first section without some direct reference to the Old Testament or at least some echo or subtle allusion to it. So immediately after we see this significant title for the Jewish people of Messiah, Mark quotes from the book of Malachi, and Isaiah kind of does this kind of mashup of these two books in verses 2 and 3. So we've got, he's connecting it right on to the Hebrew scriptures and prophets. And then we have this wild-eyed prophet named John the Baptist who suddenly appears, and he's wearing clothing made of camel's hair and eating honey. And so we're not as saturated in the Old Testament story as a lot of Mark's audience would have been, but when we hear that, this guy, he's wearing clothing made out of camel's hair, he's eating honey, we should think, wait a minute, this sounds like Elijah. And if you remember, when the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the way our Old Testament is set up, the last thing we hear is that before the great day of the Lord, Elijah will come. Okay, so this is how it ends. This is where it's going. This is the climax of this epic story that we've been following. And the person that's bringing it to this climax and completion is Jesus. So Mark is saying, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, meaning I'm going to tell you a story about this guy, Jesus. And you need to understand that everything I'm about to tell you about him should be understood as good news, as gospel. Okay, jump with me to the end of this section, chapter 1, verse 14. So Mark, he opens this account announcing this good news. We then have, I'm just really quickly, these scenes. John the Baptist comes on the scene, this Elijah figure that prepares the way for Jesus. Jesus is then baptized by John in the Jordan, and we have Jesus' identity revealed by God as the Son of God. The Spirit then sends Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days, and then now Jesus is back in Galilee, and he's launching his ministry. So we haven't heard anything out of Jesus' mouth at this point. So I'll read verses 14 and 15 again here. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So let's stop here, because we've got this word here again, euangelion, gospel, good news. But this time, notice, this time it's Jesus who's the one announcing the good news. Jesus is the heralder of good news. So what's this? What's the good news that Jesus is announcing? Well, here it is. I'm continuing here on verses 14 and 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So let's think about this. Mark has told us that he, through the story he's writing, is announcing good news, and that this good news revolves around the person of Jesus. But then we have Jesus who bursts on the scene, and the first words we hear from his mouth are him announcing good news. In other words, Jesus is both the announcer of good news, and Jesus is the good news himself. And this can be a little hard to get our minds around. Let me see if I can kind of give an example. So say I go away from my family. Say I go on a long trip and I'm gone for weeks and my kids aren't exactly sure when I'm going to get back. And I walk through the door and I say, surprise, I'm home. So I'm at that moment, I'm both announcing the good news. So I've been away for a while. I'm now back. But I myself, being there in person and them seeing me, am the good news myself. So I both announce the good news, surprise, I'm home, and at the same time, I am the good news. So something similar is happening with Jesus as he is announcing the good news, and that he himself is not just the announcer of the good news, but he brings the good news. He is the good news. What's the good news? Okay, here we go. The time has come. That's what Jesus says. So another way of thinking about this is the decisive moment has come, or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, time's up. The wait's over. The moment has come when God is going to do what he always said he would do. So what's happening? What's the big news? What does this mean? Time's up. The kingdom of God is here. So Jesus' first sermon, first proclamation of what the gospel is that the kingdom of God has arrived. Now, we don't have time to fully unpack this. This is going to sound a little strange because I think if you went up to the average person and said, what's the gospel? I don't think somebody would say, well, the kingdom of God is here. That's the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I don't think in terms of kingdoms or kings or queens very often. I think the only time I do that is when I'm watching The Crown, which is about the reign of Queen Elizabeth. And I'm done with season 3 now, so I'm not even thinking about that right now. But if I were to tell you the presidential election has drawn near, I don't need to give you really any other information. You know what a president is. You know what an election is. You know that we're in an election year. You know what's happening. But if I say the kingdom of God has drawn near, what does that mean? Well, a lot, and we probably need a good 8 weeks to talk about the kingdom of God. But to be brief, it means the rule of God has arrived. The reign of God has arrived. And remember, this was the promise back in 2 Samuel that one day a king would reign on David's throne forever. And Israel believed that one day God would return and establish his throne. And Jesus is saying that day has arrived. So let's think about this in terms of our big story. How is the central problem in our big story going to be solved? Because remember, way back in Genesis, humans who were under God's rule and authority decided to rebel, decided to strike out on their own, which led all of humans, all of creation, into this spiral and ends up in exile. So how is God going to renew his creation? How is God going to bring the human creatures out of exile and out of rebellion and restore his entire reign, meaning where people gladly accept God's rule? How is he going to restore his reign of the whole world like it was at the beginning? Well, here we have it. God is going to do it through the person of Jesus. God is going to do it through this Messiah, and that is good news. Because how does peace and salvation come into the world? Does it come through the kingdom and reign of the Emperor Augustus? Or, you can kind of see Mark's making a political claim in some ways, or does it come through the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus? See, by using this royal language, this royal announcement, Mark is making a serious political statement. Okay, last line of Jesus' short but loaded sermon. We're still here in these verses 14 and 15. How then does one respond when the kingdom arrives? When the rule of God arrives, how does one respond? And Jesus says the response is repent and believe the good news. Okay, so think back with me about what news is. Talked about this at the beginning. News is something that happens, and as a result of that, things are different. Everything's different. And that's different than advice. So think with me for a minute about the last week that we've experienced in regards to coronavirus. So for weeks, probably even months, we've been hearing about this virus as it spread through the world. And throughout this time, we received advice, if you watch the news. So don't touch your face. If you haven't gotten your flu shot, get your flu shot. Stock up on medication, etc. And basically, you heard that information, and you decide what you want to do with it. So some people took heed, some people ignored it, some people did something halfway in between. But things changed this week, didn't they? So this week we weren't given advice; we were told this is what's happening, and because of that, time's up. Act now. Shut down your restaurants, close down your businesses, keep your distance from people, and bunker down. That's the difference between advice and news. Advice is you should really think about getting smoke alarms for your house. And someone tells you that, and you can say, well, thanks for that piece of information. I'll consider it. And you being in your front yard and playing with your kids, and someone drives by and says, hey, your house is on fire. Like, nobody says, thanks for that piece of information. I'll take that into consideration. No, you act right then. You receive the news and you act. So Jesus is not saying, hey, here's some good advice. You should repent and believe the good news. Jesus is saying, with my arrival, things have changed. The world is a different place. And because of that, the time to act is now. Repent and believe. Or another way of saying is, give up your old way of life and trust me for a new one. Give up your old way of life and trust me for a new one. See, as we enter the kingdom of God, as we give our faith and our fidelity and our allegiance to its King, Jesus. Or maybe another way of saying that is, we are loyal to God's kingdom by being loyal to God's King. And a whole lot, and we'll get into this more in the spring and summer, but much of the rest of this story in Mark is going to involve Jesus teaching his disciples what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom that he is bringing. Okay, so our story, we're in our climactic point of our story. The long-awaited Messiah has arrived, and with this arrival, he is ushering in a new era, a new kingdom. He is both the announcer of good news, and he himself is the good news. So how is God going to restore his creation? How is God going to get things back on track? He's going to do it through Jesus. It's going to be through Jesus and the kingdom Jesus is bringing. But what kind of kingdom is this? Well, jump ahead with me, you know, in your mind, probably more, if you want your Bible, to the middle of the book, which is chapter 8, verses 27 in Mark's story. And often, if you look at, well, and we'll get much deeper into this, but this is really the hinge of the gospel, the kind of the watershed moment of Mark's gospel happens here. This is super important. So, you know, we've had these first eight chapters. Jesus has called his disciples. They're following around. They're seeing all these miracles. Crowds are flocking to him. And Jesus then asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? They respond, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Jesus then says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. So it's a huge moment in our story. Mark has told us right from the beginning of the story that Jesus is the Messiah, but you know, remember, so we know that as a reader, but the disciples who have been following Jesus around, this is the moment where they realize who this is that they've been following. This isn't just some rabbi. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one they've been waiting for. So where does our story go from here? Well, if you are Peter, in your mind, it probably goes something like this. Jesus is the Messiah. It's time to march south to Jerusalem. You're going to rally an army en route. You're in the hills of Galilee. You're going to get these crowds riled up. You're going to get them to take up arms. You are going to launch a surprise attack on a Roman garrison in Jerusalem. You're going to take over the Temple Mount. You will kill any opposition, any other would-be messiahs, and you install Jesus as Messiah, as King. Okay? That's how the Messiah is supposed to bring in the kingdom. Remember, in their minds, it's a political and it's military. Now, oftentimes, we're thinking in purely spiritual terms, but in their minds, this is spiritual, this is a military and political connotations. What does Jesus say? Does Jesus begin to lay out a battle plans? No, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, but not to kill, but to be killed. Not to conquer, but to actually give my life away. And Peter is shocked. He pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. And this is a fascinating scene, which I really want to take some time to look at when we get to it this summer. But I want you to see something here. Peter rebukes Jesus because in first century Jewish thought, there's no such thing as a crucified Messiah. The words crucified and Messiah don't go together. It would have sounded like an oxymoron. It's like a pacifist general or a defeated victory or an Ohio State Michigan football fan. Not only is it a shock to Peter, but Peter has a vested interest in Jesus not suffering and this not happening. Think about it. These are his disciples. Jesus is going to go and take the throne in Jerusalem, which means Peter is in line for the chief of staff or at minimum a cabinet position. Jesus says, not only is that not going to happen, but anyone who follows after me is going to have to take up their cross. I just want to say, this is not the way this story was supposed to go. The cross, or where the story eventually ends up at its climax, represents the climactic victory of the kingdom of God. And what a strange kingdom this is. What an upside-down kingdom when the king is enthroned on a cross, a humiliating instrument of capital punishment. What a strange story this is. So again, we know this story, but we got to remind ourselves, no one saw this coming. His disciples didn't see it. In many ways, it should still shock us today. And that's one of the reasons I think we rehearse this kind of Lenten journey to the cross, is that it still should shock us and awe us today. Now remember, Mark has told us from the very first line, this is good news. So think about it. If you know anything about Mark's gospel, more than about any other one, emphasizes that it's hard to follow Jesus, the challenges of following after Jesus, the risk in following after Jesus. You might even lose your life. And when Jesus says after that announcement that he's a Messiah, that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, when he's talking to his disciples, this literally happened to 11 out of the 12. Well, they literally lost their lives following Jesus. And yet, Mark tells us we are to understand all of Jesus' life and death and resurrection as good news. So I can think of no moment in my lifetime, I'm 40, so I haven't seen it all, when I think people were more desperate for good news. I mean, you flip on the news, you open the paper, good news is hard to find these days. But I want you to realize something. Mark wasn't making this announcement to people whose lives were comfortable and problem-free and happy-go-lucky. Mark is writing to an audience of Christians who we think were under persecution, who were in a period where following after the risen Jesus didn't seem easy. When it seemed like this kingdom that had begun, it certainly didn't feel like it was fully there. And they were tempted to despair. Good news was hard to find. I mean, if we're thinking about Eden, this seems like a long ways from Eden. It is in this moment, like on the banks of the Colorado River, where Mark rushes up to his audience and says, "Have you heard the news? The world is different." So into darkness, into pain, into the uncertainty, into the fear, Mark proclaims breathlessly, ecstatically, in hope, good news. Jesus is Lord. The one we have been waiting for has come, and the story is even more surprising and yet more glorious than we ever could have imagined. Through this man's life and his death and his resurrection, he has defeated death and sin and darkness and ushered in the kingdom of God. The crucified Messiah, that term that should have seemed like an oxymoron, the crucified Messiah now reigns as king. And with his ascension into heaven, the kingdom of God has been fully launched. This, friends, is front page news. This is news of cosmic significance. This is good news. This is in many ways anti-COVID-19 news. This is news that is bringing life, not death. This is news that is bringing hope that a new world has dawned and is dawning, that the night of evil has ended. And this news reminds us that God is moving this world to a time when things like pandemics will not be around because he's restoring it to the way it was meant to be. And he's saying to that good news that demands a response. This isn't good advice. This is good news. Because whether you recognize it or not, Jesus reigns as King. Jesus is Lord. And you are invited again to step into his kingdom, to pledge your fidelity and allegiance to him and follow after him.